Would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite you now to make your word come alive as we share from the gospel on this Resurrection Sunday. May our hearts be renewed by the reality of Christ's presence here among us. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's just come right out and admit it. In some of the most important aspects of life, women are wiser, more intelligent, harder working, more sensitive, more understanding, and more motivated than men. If you doubt this statement, just look at the women who have populated your life. Now, I know you know that God created two very distinct human genders with the intention that each gender would uniquely complement the other. Like pieces of a very complex puzzle, men and women were created so that together they could become a single entity that is far better than each of them is individually. That is not to say that all men and all women are expected to marry in order to form that cohesive unit. But for the vast majority of humans, Scripture seems to make it clear that God had that fundamental intention. As stated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Even outside the bond of marriage, whenever men and women work collegially together to solve problems and to advance an agenda, there is a higher degree of success than when either men or women work without the complementarian assistance of the other human gender. Nevertheless, it is very important for men to realize what I said at the beginning, namely that in some of the most important aspects of life, women are wiser, more intelligent, harder working, more sensitive, more understanding, and more motivated than men. But, you may ask, what in the world does that have to do with Easter Sunday? As a Christ's one or Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ability to more and more live a life devoted to serving his kingdom demands power beyond our human abilities. That power comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Its source, the source of this magnificent and much needed power, is found in the resurrection. Easter Sunday is the high point of the church year because we celebrate the very first expression of this power revealed through the fact that God raised his precious Son from the dead, never to die again. Let's go back to that first Easter Sunday morning. Even though today we celebrate the resurrection with great fanfare, on that first Easter morning, the resurrection was revealed in a decidedly quiet beginning. For a moment, I would ask you to imagine what it would be like if you purposely awoke very early in the morning, well before sunrise. You have an important task at hand. You're up early because, well, frankly, this is a task that, through no fault of your own, was ignored by others who likely should have cared for it. Not only is this an important task, it's a critically important task. It's a task driven by your deep religious beliefs and driven by a sense of devotion to someone who has profoundly affected your life and someone whom you deeply love. You see, in the late afternoon on Friday, someone you loved and cared about was put to death in the most horrible fashion known to humankind in your day. This man you loved, your brother in the faith, a fellow Jew, was nailed to a cross of torture used by the Roman government. This cross was located on a hill above the city where you had gathered. The sun beat down on him. His pain was utterly excruciating. Blood flowed from the wounds created by the large spikes that had been driven through his hands and feet. The full weight of his body was constantly responding to gravity and pulling down upon his chest, constricting his lungs and making it very difficult for him to breathe. While you waited nearby, racked by grief, he hung on that cross for hours upon long hours. In fact, you shed so many tears over what your friend was enduring that you became significantly dehydrated and your body finally stopped producing any more tears. Eventually, your friend allowed death to overtake him. But from a distance, even though you could see that he had died, the Roman soldiers weren't satisfied. So they took a spear and thrust it into his side, a final act of humiliation. Your dear friend was taken down off the cross and moved immediately to a donated tomb where a large stone was then rolled into place, sealed with a Roman seal of authority and secured by a posting of Roman soldiers. Your sorrow was compounded by the fact that this dear friend was not afforded the proper rites of burial that all Jews received at the hands of their loved ones. And since the sun was setting and Sabbath had begun, there was absolutely nothing you could do about it, at least in that moment of time. Sabbath comes and goes. Your heart is heavy with sorrow and regret. Sorrow at the loss of your dear friend. Regret that you could not properly attend his body in death. We pick up the story from Scripture found in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene is a truly fascinating person in the account of the life of Jesus. One respected source describes her as follows. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8 lists Mary Magdalene as one of the women who traveled with Jesus and helped support his ministry out of their resources, indicating that she probably was wealthy. The same passage also states that seven demons had been driven out of her, a statement which is repeated in Mark chapter 16. The portrayal of Mary Magdalene as a prostitute began in the year 591 when Pope Gregory I conflated Mary Magdalene, who was introduced in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, with Mary of Bethany, as found in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, and the unnamed sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet, as found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Pope Gregory's Easter sermon resulted in a widespread belief that Mary Magdalene was a repentant prostitute or promiscuous woman. Elaborate medieval legends from Western Europe then emerged, which told exaggerated tales of Mary Magdalene's wealth and beauty, as well as of her alleged journey to southern Gaul, modern-day France. The improper identification of Mary Magdalene with Mary of Bethany and the unnamed sinful woman was still a major controversy in the years leading up to the Reformation, when some Protestant leaders utterly rejected it. During the Counter-Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church emphasized Mary Magdalene as a symbol of penance. 55 years ago, in 1969, after a lengthy and in-depth study of numerous and well-researched writings by evangelical Protestant scholars, Pope Paul VI finally took the steps that permanently reversed the mistake that Pope Gregory I had made. And Pope Paul VI removed the identification of Mary Magdalene with Mary of Bethany and the sinful woman from the general Roman calendar. But sadly and incorrectly, the view of her as a former prostitute has persisted in popular culture. Here was one of the most unusual women of Jewish society. And yet, within the deep recesses of her being, she was driven by the insistent desire to minister the rites of burial to this man who had shown her the way to eternal life. She had arisen very early in the morning before dawn and made her way to the garden tomb. She already knew it was sealed by a large stone and protected by Roman guards. She had no idea how she was going to gain entry in order to bathe and perfume Christ's body and dress him in proper burial clothes. Nevertheless, she was determined to do so. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, gives us some additional insight. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Sometimes in life, we do things out of a sense of duty. Just like the women in the account from Scripture that we've heard today, we are driven to take action because we sincerely believe that it's the right thing to do. It's what we've been taught. It's what we're accustomed to do. It's what we know those whom we respect would expect of us, namely to do what needs to be done. We have great intent, great determination to do what's expected of us. But it's also important to recognize the necessity of basing our actions on the actual circumstances in which we find ourselves. If you'll permit me, here's a personal example. Back in 1970, I had the privilege of working for a large national property insurance company that provided fire and related insurance coverage for highly protected risks, mostly for large industrial or commercial facilities. As a district supervising engineer in the Buffalo, New York field office, one of the accounts for which I was responsible was the Eastman Kodak Company, headquartered in Rochester, New York, at a large complex known as Kodak Park. Almost 4 miles long and including more than 140 major manufacturing buildings on 1,300 acres of land. In fact, Kodak Park is virtually a city within a city with its own electric power generating plants, medical facilities, fire department, cafeterias, laundry, and other needed services. Along with the manufacture of photographic film, in those days, the processing of exposed photographic film represented a significant amount of Kodak's business. Some of you are old enough that you may remember placing your exposed roll of film in a yellow envelope and sending it off to Rochester for processing. An interesting part of the first stage of exposed film development by quite complicated machines was that the processing had to be done in absolute pitch-black darkness. Thus, the technicians who maintained and repaired those machines had to do their work in that same absolute darkness. Kodak had an extensive training program to teach their technicians how to work without the benefit of being able to see the equipment on which they were working. An important part of that training was the use of silence. Not only did these technicians work without the benefit of being able to see the equipment, they had to do their work in utter silence so that they could hear the parts of the machine operating. With each of the dozens of machines located in its own room, devoid of all distractions, the technicians learned how to tell the proper functioning of the machine by listening to the machine as it performed its complicated series of operations. The most effective technicians learned to take advantage of the lack of light and of the absolute quiet in order to become more perfect in performing the preventive maintenance and repair tasks they had to perform. These women who went to the tomb in the stillness and deep quiet so very early on this first Easter morning made their journey out of a sense of duty and devotion. But instead of completing the task they intended, in the deep silence of that early morning hour, they became the first ones to learn that, as he had promised, God's Son had won the victory over sin, death, and Satan. In the absolute quietness, the peaceful stillness of that early morning outside the garden tomb, these loving and caring women experienced firsthand the power of Christ's resurrection. We rightly think of Easter Sunday as a great day of celebration. To mark this critically important day in the church year, we often use brass instruments, a powerful church organ, hymns that we sing heartily, and all of that is extremely appropriate for this most important day. Are we overcome by joy as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Yes, of course we are. In fact, we make a point of celebrating the resurrection with a great shout of joy. The Lord is risen, to which we all respond,
He is risen indeed.
But the most intense power of Christ's resurrection, the power that enables us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and devote ourselves to the work of His kingdom, is often experienced most intensely and most completely in moments of solemn quietness when we approach the obstacle of a tomb in our own lives, where a large stone will hinder our entrance and where Roman guards bar our way, at least metaphorically. It is in this moment of quiet when our loving God's response to our whimpers of frustration and despair will truly reveal the overwhelming power of the resurrection. The key truth I'm attempting to share with you this day goes something like this. In those moments of quietness we spend with Him, God imbues Christ's resurrection power into our hearts and minds. Said again, in those moments of quietness we spend with Him, God imbues Christ's resurrection power into our hearts and minds. From time to time, when we are moving forward in our lives with determination to complete whatever task we're driven to complete, we come up against a roadblock so intimidating that we must stop in our tracks. We knew what we had to do, but now we're blocked from doing it. It's not a matter of motivation. We have all the motivation we need. It's not a matter of lack of work ethic or skill. We very much want to do the task at hand, and we have the skill to do it. It's not that we doubt what we intend to do. We know we intend to do exactly what needs doing, but we're blocked, we're stopped, we're unable to move forward. Suddenly, it's as if we've arisen very early in the morning while the mist is still rising off the cool night ground. The morning sun has not yet appeared. It is so quiet we can hear the leaves rustling in the gentle breeze. As we move toward our goal, we can even hear the crunch of the grass under our footsteps. It's so very, very quiet. This moment in our lives is very much like the experience of the women who approached the garden tomb not knowing how to overcome the great stone and the Roman guards they expected to find there. And in that moment of quietness, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, God manifests the power of Christ's resurrection, and everything changes in an instant. What was blocking us is suddenly gone. It's a new day. Even the very task we intended to perform has taken on a different meaning. Where our vision was shrouded in darkness, now we can see clearly. Let's face it. In our society today, we're surrounded and overcome by noise. Much of that noise is human-made. We may even make much of our own noise. Social media, podcasts, streaming video, radio, favorite television programs, demands from family members, and on and on and on. This noise keeps us from hearing clearly and even seeing clearly. We need, desperately need, moments of genuine quiet. But the only way we can have such moments of quiet is to purposefully seek them. So what can we do about this noise? Today, let me offer us one simple suggestion. We can quiet the noise that blocks our clearest thinking by setting aside some very deliberate moments each day and to retreat into a place of quiet where we can bask in the silence of God's divine presence. Even if we can only spend a few minutes totally silent, able to soak in the peace of our place of refuge, we will emerge refreshed and renewed. In fact, we will emerge empowered. In the quiet of that early morning hour at the garden tomb, the women found themselves enveloped in quiet, and that quiet gave them their first taste of the power of Christ's resurrection. I urge you to join me in trying it today. Before this day ends, determine to put this suggestion into practice. Let us find some time on this busy Easter Sunday to locate a place where we can enjoy even 10 minutes of absolute quiet. In that quiet place, we can open ourselves up to the power of the resurrection. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us through the words of our favorite verses of Scripture or the lyrics of beloved hymns or gospel songs. Let those words flood our minds. If we do, I can guarantee that we will have begun a practice that, if we purposely carry it on day after day, will help us begin to experience the overwhelming power of Christ's resurrection. This time of daily quiet alone with God will positively enhance our personal Christian spiritual formation. Songwriter Ralph Carmichael has penned these words. There is a quiet place far from the rapid pace where God can soothe my troubled mind. Sheltered by tree and flower there in my quiet hour with Him, my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or on a mountain tall, new strength and courage there I find. Then from this quiet place, I go prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul declared, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and to participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. As we do indeed celebrate the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ this Easter Sunday morning with a great shout of joy, I also urge each one of us to learn the lesson that the women who followed Jesus learned on that first Easter morning. Their experience with the power of the resurrection began with such a quiet beginning. These devoted followers of Jesus learned that in those moments of quietness we spend with Him, God imbues Christ's resurrection power into our hearts and our minds. Amen.